We'll pick up in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. As we look at this, though, it starts off, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that diligence, adding to our faith, is for all of these. All of these seven keys we're going to look at, we need to diligently try and add these to our faith. You know, what even brought this whole series about was, I'm on the school board of the school that my kids are at. They wanted a pastor's perspective, so they wanted me on the school board. And we were just talking about, you know, how can we measure the kids' spirituality? Because it can be something hard to see. Spirituality is not something you can easily measure. There's not like measurables you can look for. And we were just talking things over, and this passage just came to mind. Well, add to your faith. And it was these things right here. And these are some things you can see in somebody if they're growing spiritually or not. So these are things that you can look at for that. But I thought, how good would this be for us to add to our faith these types of things? Because God says, hey, we need to diligently add to our faith. So let's add to our faith. And that's how this came about, and I just thought it was good. I want to grow in faith, amen? So I want to learn these things here. So now here we are, we're looking at temperance. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 now. We're going to be there for the most part anyway, so you don't have to save your spot in 2 Peter. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19 is what we'll need. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. When you get there, say amen. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for bringing us here, allowing us to be here. God, what a privilege we get to be in church. As we gather together, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. I ask you to help us now. Help each of us add to our faith and be here ready and willing to make the changes you point out to us. God, help us have that submissive heart to you, to be that willing servant. God, I need your help as I preach your word. I pray you would fill me with your spirit. Help me with what to say, God, please. I need your help. I need you guiding me. I pray you'd fill those here with your spirit, Lord. Help each ear be attentive, each heart be open, be soft. Lord, and if there are hard hearts here, I pray you'd penetrate them. I pray you'd get through to them. I pray your word would break those hard hearts like a hammer, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just while I'm thinking about this, if I could encourage you, please, I'm going to stick these right here. It's a prayer list for our open house Sunday next week. If you don't have one, please grab that. And if I can ask you to pray for those people throughout the week, many of them we've been praying for a long time, but please grab one of those, pray for them throughout the week coming into our open house next week. All right, we're looking at temperance here. Temperance is something that will help us to live the life of a servant. Now, I think for the most part, probably most of us are like, I don't want to be a servant, I want to be served. I mean, right, isn't that how most of us are? Or am I the only selfish one here? I think most of us want to be served. We don't want to be a servant. But, you know, in God's economy, that's highly esteemed, being a servant. I mean, I still can't get over the fact that Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister unto, to be a servant unto all. What in the world? That makes no sense to me. You're God. You created us from dirt. I mean, we're dirt. We walk on dirt. We vacuum dirt up. We mop dirt up. Dirt's not valuable. We don't want dirt in our house. I used to live in Rio Rancho, and I mean, there's no point in even having a clean car out there because of all the dirt. I mean, the wind's always blowing, and it's just everything's covered in dirt. We don't like dirt. We don't want dirt for the most part. But God came down to serve us. So to God, it's something that's very important, that's highly esteemed, and we look down on it. We look down on being used. I mean, I don't like being used. I don't want to be used. But how many of us use the Lord? I mean, really, how many of us walk with Him daily? Spend time talking to Him regularly? Or does it take, you know, some tragedy in our life when we really need Him, and then we're going to Him because we're using Him? God, I need Your help now. And I mean, a lot of those circumstances come in our lives exactly for that purpose, to bring us to Him, to our realization that we need Him. But I'm just saying, none of us like to be used, but a servant is somebody that's going to be used. If you're going to be a servant, people are going to use you. Paul said, I will willingly spend and be spent for you. He said, that's my mindset. Whether you repay it or not, I'm going to spend and be spent for you. I'm going to give my all for you. I'm going to give 110%. I'm just going to give my best to you. How many of us give our best to God? How many of us give our best in service to the Lord? Or we're just giving, like, you know, 80%. Here you go, God. It's not a servant. That's not a servant. But temperance is something that can help us to live the life of a servant. Temperance has been dictionary definition right here. Moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard, get this, to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence. So it is a habitual moderation regarding the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Okay, a lot of people times, you know, people think of temperance in regards to, you know, alcohol. Oh, there used to be, like, in the you know, early 1900s, temperance societies, meaning they abstained from alcohol. Okay, all things in moderation. You know, nothing's bad, that saying, this worldly saying, nothing's bad if it's done in moderation. That's the dumbest thing. That's not biblical. I mean, if the lost world wants to say it, okay, but Christians should never buy into that nonsense. That, oh, everything in moderation, it's okay if it's in moderation. Well, a little fornication's okay. It's in moderation. Little murder's okay. It's in moderation. That idea falls apart real quick once we start, like, putting reality to it. Because people want to argue and say, oh, a little drinking's okay if it's done in moderation. No, none of it's okay. No fornication's okay. A little lying's okay. Really? Little adultery's okay. No, none of it. None of it's good. So as we're looking here at temperance, it's moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Meaning, you know, like, hey, what's a natural appetite? A natural passion. I mean, I think everyone in here like food. Amen. I like food. I love food. I mean, good food is, you're like, yes, I'm watermelon. Man, I'm telling you, when I eat watermelon, I'm not even kidding when I say this. I'm like, that's one of the ways I know God loves us, that He would give us something as good as watermelon. I mean, you get that on a hot summer day, it's out of the fridge. Oh man, and it's cut just thick enough, you know, like that thick. You get a good juicy bite out of it, and that thing is sweet. Oh man, that's good right there. I could eat like a whole watermelon, okay? But temperance is gonna say, hey, that's a natural appetite to wanna eat, but you need to stuff your face till you're sick? No. So it's natural to wanna eat, and we need to eat. That's a natural appetite. But you can overdo it to your detriment. I'm telling you, gluttony is one of the sins that is not talked about in a lot of churches, a lot of Baptist churches, okay? I mean, you got big old fat preachers. That guy is not about to preach on gluttony. I'm just telling you. I mean, when the guy weighs 350 pounds and he's 5'6" like me, I mean, he's not about to preach on gluttony. He's just not. Right? I mean, he may be. He's not practicing temperance in regard to that, though we all have to eat. But we don't have to overeat. And I mean, I've been guilty. Amen. Because I like to eat and I can eat a lot. But do I need to? Okay, no. We don't. So temperance is going to be moderation to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence. Paul, as we look here, his life, I think, was a life of temperance. A life of restraint. And we're going to see why and what the purpose for that is here as we look at this passage. But Paul lived a life of restraint. He used temperance to his advantage as he willingly chose the life of a servant. Look, that's not natural to choose to be a servant, but he was temperate in all things. He lived that way. Why? As you read through chapter 9 there, 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about, you know, being, the Corinthian church should be taking care of him financially. That's just makes sense. And he goes to the law and things like that. He asks the question, verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He's like, look, if you have a flock and you're taking care of it, obviously that flock is going to give you something back in return. If you plant a vineyard, obviously you're going to eat some of those grapes. That just makes sense. Why else would you be doing it? He says, that's natural. He says, so as I come to you and I'm preaching to you and I'm feeding you and I'm helping you, it's natural that you would take care of me, that you would meet my financial needs. He says, that's expected. He says, but I'm not going to take anything from you as you read through that. He says, I'm not going to do that lest my glorying should be in void and you guys think that I'm trying to take advantage of you. He says, I'm not going to do that. That's temperance. He's got some natural needs that need to be met. But he says, no, I'm not going to do that. He said in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. The things that God says are important are often seen as foolishness to this world. So if you're going to really follow Christ, you have to get over what the world is going to think of you. That's a reality we all live with. We've got to get over it. We can say, I don't care what people think about me, but that's not true. We all do. To some extent. If you brushed your teeth this morning, you know, if you washed your face, if you combed your hair, you care what somebody thinks about you. So don't say, it bugs me when people are like, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm like, you liar, you put clothes on and walked out the door. You care what people think about you. All right, we all do. All of us care what people think about us. But you're going to have to get over that. If you're going to really follow Christ. Temperance is one of those such things. We're trained to never tell ourselves no. But God seems to highly esteem this. I mean, it's just, hey, if you want it, get it. I mean, we're in a society of brats. I mean, we complain about everything if it doesn't go our way. I'm like, that's just, it's almost ingrained in us. I'm like, how many of you want a flying car during rush hour? Hey man, I'm like, just me, nobody else, because they all drive like idiots and I'm the only good driver. Right? Does anyone else feel like that or is it just me? Okay, I'm not alone there, all right? I mean, look, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, we just want it for us. What's going to make it better for me? And that's how we feel about things. We're trained to not tell ourselves no. If it feels good, do it. Whatever you like, that's secular humanism. If you like it, go ahead. Whatever works for you. And God says, nah. And there's a reason why. We're going to get into the reason why we are to live a temperate life. I mean, there's lots of reasons. We're going to focus in on one specifically that's mentioned in this passage right here. And I think it's a main reason why. Because we need to be a servant unto all. It's not about us. It's not about us. And Christians cry, I've got liberty. I have liberty. That's just an immature Christian to say something like that, that doesn't read their Bible, they don't study their Bible. And I'm going to show you why. We need to rein in those natural appetites and passions. You know, like I was saying about eating food, that's natural, but we don't need to eat so much food that we vomit. As Christians, just because we can do something, we have to ask ourselves if we should do it. I'm talking about even the Bible allows it, we can do it, should we do it? The Bible doesn't say it's sin, but should we do it? And there's a reason why sometimes that answer may be no, we shouldn't do it. And we'll look at why that is here in just a bit. The practice of temperance will help us to have a greater influence and also holds an eternal purpose. Putting temperance in place is going to help us have a greater influence. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Look, this is what it's coming down to right here. Here's the reason why. So as a Christian, I can do this. Now I need to ask myself, should I do this? Should I do this thing? I can. God doesn't say I can't, and it's allowed, but should I do this thing now? So we're not getting into the, you know, thou shalt nots. Well, there's a lot of those in the Bible where God says, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. We're not talking about that. Maybe it's a, God says, you can do this, but now we have to ask our question, should I? We have to ask ourselves the question, should I do this? And if not, why? So I'm going to rein in those natural desires, those natural appetites. I'm going to rein them in. I'm going to live a temperate life. Why? Verse 19, that I might gain the more. He's talking about winning people to the Lord, gaining influence with them so they can listen to me as I share the gospel with them. Should I partake of that? Will that hurt my testimony with that person I'm trying to win to the Lord? Think about this. Will that hurt my testimony with that brother or sister in Christ who I'm trying to win over from false doctrine? Is that going to hurt my testimony? There's a reason why we should be temperate, and it's that I may gain the more so we can gain, have a greater influence. Though we have freedom in Christ, a temperate person chooses to be a servant to all. Look, Paul said, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. He wasn't forced to be a servant. He willingly chose to be a servant. If we look back at his testimony, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, once he said, who art thou, Lord? I mean, he knew something amazing was happening. And Jesus said, it's me whom thou persecutest. And his next response, his very next response, which is when I believe he was choosing to be a servant, he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He said, I'm going to be a servant. What do you want me to do then? What should I do? Have you had your Damascus Road experience? I'm not talking about your salvation. I mean, that may have, your salvation and your surrender to the Lord may have happened all at the same time. And I get there's a surrender coming to salvation. But I'm talking about when we fully decide I'm in this thing, I'm going to follow God where whatever He leads me to do. Cause there's times we can pull back from that. We can have given that to Him and we pull back from it and say, no, I'm not willing to do that, Lord. I'm talking to saved people here. Have you had that Damascus Road experience where you tell Him, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? I'm telling you, every Christian in here needs to have that, where they say, I'm going to be a servant unto all. Why? So I can gain the more. That's what Paul said. See, it's not about us. And we're told in our society, everything's about us. It's about me. I mean, we got to keep, people have babies and it's all about the baby. I mean, I've seen it flip people's lives upside down. I mean, completely just flip their life over and everything becomes about that baby. They forget they've got a husband. They forget they've got a wife and all their focus is on their children and the children run the show. It's not about that. We're training them to, hey, whatever your flesh wants, we're going to give you. We're going to give you. We're going to give you. The kid's crying. They just, what do you want? Here. And the kid's never told no. You're setting them up for disaster. Our society already trains us in regards to that. So we have to pull back from that all the more and begin to tell ourselves, no, my family will often do a week-long electronics fast. Why? Just so we can pull back from those things and just say, no more of this. It starts to take over. And you just, oh, I'm always on this stinking phone. I'm always looking at this phone and I get it. You need those for work and stuff. I get that. But you don't need to be home all the time staring at a screen. I mean, it drives me crazy sometimes. I'll walk into our living room and I look at everyone in my house and everyone's just, you know, flipping through a screen. And sometimes I walk in, I'm like, phones up, put them up. We're going to talk. We're going to play a game or something. I mean, just put them up. I'm sick. I don't even want to look at you on those screens anymore. Everyone's, you know, you're in a dark room. Everyone's face is glowing. I mean, it's like, man, turn that off. We just have to pull back sometimes. Though we have freedom in Christ, a temperate person chooses to be a servant to all. Harry Ironside said this in his commentary in 1 Corinthians, this passage. Verse 19, he said, "What does he mean by that? Simply this, I am the servant of Christ. But Christ has sent me to minister his word, and I seek to do so in such a way as best to reach men in their need. And in this sense, I put myself under bondage to men in order that I may make the gospel clear to all men." We put ourselves in bondage to men. Why? Because I'm going to be a minister of God's word. "For though I be free from all men," I'm not forced to them. I don't have to serve any of them. I'm free from all men. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free. I'm free in Christ, okay? "But although I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all." Paul chose. You know, he loved people like God loved people is how I look at this. Because he willingly chose to give himself for them. That's what we have to do, Christian. We have to willingly give ourselves for people. And I think some of us pull back, myself included, and don't fully give ourselves to people. Why? Because we don't want to be hurt. Because we're always trying to protect ourselves from being hurt. And sometimes we have to be willing to be a servant unto all men. Why? So we can win them, that I might gain the more. Ironside said he did this, "put myself under bondage to men in order that I may make the gospel clear to all men." It's a willing decision we have to make. We have to train ourselves to think like this because it doesn't come natural. He wanted to gain the most for Christ. Do you? He said, "I want to gain the more." Look, I'm telling you, there's going to be enough regrets in our life. Now let's from this day forward just choose. I want to give my all to the Lord. I want to gain the more for Christ. That's what I want my life to be about, is gaining the more, not the less, not what I can get in this world. I mean, how many of us lose sight of eternal things because we're so focused on the things of this world? That we get our feelings hurt because we didn't get this thing. That doesn't matter. In the grand scope of things, it doesn't matter. Paul gave up everything. Everything. Some people believe Paul was married. We have no proof of it, but some people believe he was married, and at his conversion, his wife just left him. She said, "Uh-uh. I'm not doing that." We don't know 100% for sure. But he did say, "Hey, if you can stay single, that's better." Why? Because then you can dedicate yourself wholly to the Lord. Because you got a wife, you're going to care for the things of your wife. Yeah, and you should. But he said, "If you can remain single, that's the best thing." Amen. It's not a bad thing. But he also said it's not for everybody though. It's not for most. Okay. So some of you are like, "What? I don't want to be single." Okay, then maybe God's not calling you to that. That's fine. All right? And don't worry about it. You're like, no. Okay, don't worry about it. I'm just saying, because you have a spouse, you're going to obviously care for that spouse and have to take care of them. But Paul was able to just, hey, if that's what happened, he willingly gave everything and he gave himself wholly to the Lord to follow the Lord's will. That's what all of us need to do. God may not have for all of us, you know, to travel about preaching the gospel. That's fine. But I'm just saying, he was willing to give up everything and he surrendered it all to God to follow the Lord. It was a willing decision he made. He wanted to gain the most for Christ. Do you? At the end of your life, do you want to say, "I did all I could for my Lord"? Or do you want to say, "Man, I should have. And I remember that one service we were at church and God was telling me to give this thing up and I just didn't want to. And I didn't do it. And I wish I would have." You know, I remember one time, I don't even know how old I was. I was probably like 10, 11. I wanted this computer. It was an IBM computer. I don't even know why I wanted it. I don't know anything about computers. I just know I wanted it. I had that, you know, we used to have these things called like magazines that like had, you know, that's how you had to look at things. You couldn't just go online and look at everything. You had to have a magazine. I had this magazine, this advertisement in it. And I was just looking at that thing, reading about it, learning about it. And it was this dumb IBM computer that's like worthless now. I mean, but that thing like infatuated me. I remember, I don't know why I remember that thing. I don't even really care for computers. But at that time in my life, for whatever reason, I was like, "I want this computer." And I mean, what was that like? 23 years ago, something like that? You know, 25 years ago? And that's like worthless now, right? I'd take that out and shoot that thing now. I'm like, this is good target practice now. I mean, that's what I would do with something like that now. But at that time, that was like all my focus was in that. So we want to look at these things and, oh, I got to, you know, we got to remodel our house and fix up our kitchen and fix up, you know, this. And we got to get a new car and we got to get this. We got to do this to the backyard. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but sometimes we focus on those so much that we don't ever think about the eternal. We never focus on that. We never focus on gaining the more. Why? Because we're not temperate. It's all about me, me, me. I want this, I want this, I want this. And we're going after it and we're chasing it and we're chasing it. We're going after that American dream. And Jesus Christ is left in the dust. And we don't think of Him. So you got to decide, do you want to do more for Christ? Or is it about you? Paul throughout his life practiced temperance and it was always for the sake of others. Go to Romans 14, please, if you would. Save your spot there, Romans 14. Paul had a life of temperance and it was always for the sake of others. And I don't want us to get this idea that, well, that was the Apostle Paul. I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. He was a sinful man just like you or me. And if he can do it, so can we. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The problem is we don't seek God and we don't walk with God like Paul did. That's just what it comes down to. If we did, we could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That sin you're struggling with, God can help you with that if you turn to Him and seek Him about it. But we don't want to. All right, Paul did it for others. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So we're talking about, look, somebody that's saved, but maybe it's a baby Christian. They're weak in the faith. Okay, maybe they've been saved for 10 years, but they never grew. They never learned any doctrine or anything, so they're weak in the faith. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Here's what he says. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, look, he's starting to talk about diet because, I mean, and this stuff still comes up. But look, one guy says, I can eat whatever, it doesn't matter. But this weak Christian, this new baby Christian, maybe, you know, he was watching some video on YouTube or something and this preacher said, oh no, you can't, you shouldn't eat any meat. Let me just throw this warning out there. I'm so sick of YouTube and YouTube preachers and everyone's an expert on YouTube. Don't listen to that garbage. I'm just telling you. I mean, unless you know it's a sound preacher, but for the most part, just stay away from it. This is why God gave us a local church here. A lot of those guys on YouTube anyway are outside of any authority. They go against what the Bible teaches about a local church and they teach against a local church when it's all throughout the New Testament. It's in there. Don't listen to them. They're already outside of order. Why are you going to follow someone who's already in disobedience to the Word of God? Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. But anyway, back to my illustration here, okay? So this person gets on there and they're listening to you know, so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so on YouTube and said, oh, you shouldn't eat any meats, okay? Seventh-day Adventists are good at this one here, all right? Dietary laws and things. So this person said, oh, I shouldn't eat any meat. What does verse 3 say about them? So you're standing there and you're like, well, there's nothing wrong. I mean, I'm going to eat, man, I ate bacon this morning. You know, and, you know, Friday coming up here in, you know, February and March, I'm going to be eating meat every Friday. I mean, because I like it, okay? So I have no problem with it. I mean, Thanksgiving's coming up. We're roasting a ham. Amen. I mean, I'm looking forward to that, okay? Amen. But so that's what you're thinking. You're like, what? I'm going to eat that stuff. But this guy's like, no, you shouldn't do that. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't despise him. Don't make him feel bad for that. I mean, try and teach him, but don't despise him. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what it comes down to. Every man's got to be fully persuaded in his own mind. But look, him that's weak in the faith, it's okay. Just, oh, all right, you don't eat meat, then I'll be careful around you. It's temperance. Why? So I can gain the more. My brother may be in error here, but I'm going to help him. As Paul later goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jew I became a Jew. You know, to those without the law I became without the law. Why? So that I may win some. That's why he was doing it, for a greater influence. You can go stand there and start yelling at him, blasting him, saying, what's wrong with you? Don't you know the Bible teaches you can eat meat? You're a fool. Haven't you read this? You could do that and be right. I guess. I mean, you are right, but is he going to listen to you? Would you listen to someone that did that to you? No? Why? Just because of the way they came at you. Just because of the way they came at you. Look, we will live a temperate life so we can have greater influence with them. I'm not going to believe that if they come at me. And look, there's a difference between this, someone falling into maybe some false doctrine, they're not sure about it, and they're learning some things, they're a weak Christian, versus like the Seventh-day Adventists that teach this stuff and like almost like you're lost if you don't follow their dietary laws. That's different. I'll blast that, okay? I will. If someone's going to come with false teaching like that and they're trying to teach it and indoctrinate people, I'm going to, man, you know, both cannons, you know, pointed right at them. Full double barrel. I'm coming at them because it's false and they're trying to teach others that. But if it's someone who just doesn't know any better, I'm not going to come at them like that. I'll be okay. I'm like, all right, that's okay. If you want to, you know, we've had people come here, believe some different things. And I'm just like, that's all right. I don't need to, like, as soon as I find out, I'm like, oh, they believe that, huh? Are you ready for this one? No, it's not like that. It's just, okay, that's all right. We'll just let it be. Okay, they come. We're going to teach them some things. They're going to get grounded in the Word of God. Let's help them. Okay, that's the attitude we need to have. But Paul was practiced temperance always for the sake of others. So look, if they don't want to eat meat, then okay. You know, if you know someone, some Christians offended you for over bacon and you or eating pig, and you bring them to your house, come on, have some sense. Don't cook bacon. You know, don't make a pig there. Just why? So you can influence them. Or you can needlessly offend them. You can. But why? You just lost influence with them. They're not going to listen to you. Our purpose in living a temperate life is to grow our influence with others for the sake of the gospel. It says that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. See, Paul was willing to practice temperance so he could save some. He was willing to adapt to the situation so that he could win people to Christ. That's what it was. This isn't compromise. This is wisdom being, you know, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It's not compromise to say, okay, I know that's wrong, but, you know, or that's not biblical what they're following, but that's okay. I want to help them. I'm going to try and bring them along. Paul held to Jewish customs and laws that didn't apply to him in order to win the Jews. Why? Otherwise they wouldn't have listened to him. He shouldn't have done that. God seemed to be okay with it. He put it in here. If we offend people before we get a chance to speak to them, it's not going to do us any good. Look, there's a difference. I'm talking, look, we're looking here at like real life ministry. Preaching's different. Okay, you just, you get up here, it's thus saith the Lord. Okay, but you get out there and start dealing with people, it's not like that. I mean, you don't need to go off and like start preaching to your family about everything you think they're doing wrong. Okay, just as it comes up, just teach them. How come you guys don't do this? And they might come at you, you know, with a bad attitude and be like, you guys don't do anything now, how come you don't do this? And just take the time to teach them. Why don't you watch this? We'll be like, well, because it's got, you know, sinful things in there that God says are bad. And you just start like taking them through it. You know, I mean, that's just, you teach them. This is why we don't do it, you know, because there's fornication in that, and I don't want that being modeled for my children. That's why we don't do that. You know, there's drunkenness in that. That's why we don't watch that. There's witchcraft in that. That's why we don't partake of that. Well, you guys don't come here anymore. I mean, it's hard. You grow up, I mean, we used to have a wedding or something like that, and it was just like another excuse to party. I mean, that's just how my family was. There's a wedding, there's, you know, anything. You know, a baptism, you know, and I mean a baptism, not like a biblical baptism. I mean like a baby's getting water poured on them type baptism, okay? And it's like, yeah, all right, let's have a party. Who's bringing beer? I mean, that's just how it was. And it was just an excuse to party. So we'd go to these things, and after we're saved now, we're learning how to do this. And it's like, man, it would like start fights with our family about it. And we probably, I don't know that we handled it the best way at first anyway, but it's now we'll go to a wedding. We'll be at the wedding. We eat. We leave. You know, we're like there on, what's that show called? You know, A Bug's Life. We come, we eat, we leave. I mean, amen. That's our philosophy there as we go to family events, all right? We come, we eat, we leave. I mean, once, cause, you know, after, once that food hits, then that's when the dancing starts, the party starts. And I'm just telling you, look, if you're married, if you're not married, don't dance with somebody. If you're married, just think about this, okay? If you're okay with dancing, think about this. All right? You're like, why is he talking about this? I don't know. It wasn't in the notes. Someone needs it. Okay, but if you're okay with dancing, you think there's nothing wrong with that, okay, get home, dance with your wife like they dance at, maybe not in front of your kids or anything, but, you know, dance with your wife like they would at a wedding or something like that, and hold her close to you and hold her tight to you, and think if that doesn't do something for you. And then now think of your 15-year-old daughter doing that with someone, some guy grabbing your daughter like that, feeling her, and what he's going to be thinking. As a dad, I know what I'm thinking. Whammo! No, I mean, kind of. All right? But, because as a man, you know what those guys are thinking. Okay? Because that's just going to naturally. That's why the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. What? Hey, get to the wedding altar pure. There's nothing wrong with holding hands. Okay, but I'm telling you, that touch from a girl, or I don't know what it's like from the girl's side. I imagine it's somewhat the same. But that touch from a girl, even if it's just on the hand, it's just like, whew, you like that. You know, you put your arm around her. Touch her. Oh, you like that. You like that. She touches you. So it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If I don't touch her, I already got a problem with it. It's already an issue. Men especially are visual. That's just how God made us. We're visual. Cover up. Girls, please. Please. But so now, if I don't touch her, I'm so much less likely to be tempted. And her as well. You're like, I'm strong enough. You're a fool if you say that. You're a fool. Ask King David. He just looked at Bathsheba. Bathing. Get her for me. Just looked at her. He didn't even touch her. Just looked at her. So if you think you're okay with that, you're a fool. If you don't touch, it won't ever happen. You won't ever have to worry about it. I have no idea how I got onto that. All right, amen. Let's jump back into this thing here. If we offend people before we get a chance to speak to them, it's not going to do us any good. Look, I've heard of some preachers up in Dearborn, Michigan. They went to a Muslim fest that they have up there every year. This guy's a fool. But he went there to this Muslim fest. He puts a pig's head on a pole and he goes out there to preach to them. You think they're going to listen to that? And now he's going to try and claim, I'm persecuted for Christ. You're persecuted because you're an idiot. That's why you're persecuted. That's why they're all coming after you. And I'm not saying they should, but look, if you're going to do something like that, he's going there purposely to offend them. That's foolishness. You don't need to do anything like that. Go preach the gospel to them without doing that. The gospel, the Bible says it's offensive enough. You're telling them they're a wicked sinner going to hell and the false God they've been following is deceiving them. That's already offensive enough. Just go preach the truth. We should strive for a gospel-focused life and let that guide much of our decision-making. Ask ourselves, hey, is this decision I'm making, is this going to help me have greater influence for the gospel? What I'm doing here, will this influence, will this open my influence for the gospel? I mean, that's a good question to ask that I can't even say I've asked myself myself that often. I need to start. How's this going to help me with my influence for the gospel's sake? Let me just give this word of warning about becoming all things to all men, because here's where the compromisers are going to take this. And Paul hits on it here in verse 21, but verse 22 says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So there's people that are going to take this. They're going to say, hey, it's okay. Hey, go into the bar. Let's go to the bar. Let's go, you know, go hang out with my drunk buddies and I'm going to win them. I'm becoming all things to all men. But look, this, any instruction the Bible gives, it's always within the bounds of the Word of God. And that's what verse 21 says. It's like God heads this thing off before He's like, hey, all of you that are going to take this verse out of context and not apply what it's actually teaching here, let me put this in here for you in verse 21. To them that are without law is without law. So, it's without law. I can do whatever I want then. It's not what He's saying. Read it. To them that are without law is without law. What's He talking about? To those that aren't Jews. He's talking about to those that aren't Jews, that don't follow the law of Moses. Verse 21, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God. We're never without law to God. We're always in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. But under the law of Christ, that's never gone. It's never gone. As we become all things to all men, it's never just a blanket excuse to just do what you want. It's always guided by the Word of God. We never step out of bounds from that. We're always guided by that. It's not an excuse to sin. The point Paul is trying to get across is it's okay if he doesn't follow Jewish customs and laws with the Gentiles, and it's okay if he does follow some things with the Jews. He was willing to use all means, verse 22, that I might by all means save some. If I can do it and it's not sinful, he says, I'm going to do it. Why? So I can save some. I want to do what I can to save some. He lived a temperate life. Why? So he could save some, so he could have a greater influence. I mean, I want to preach the gospel to as many people as I can, but if I cut off this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, who am I going to preach to? Who are we going to preach to? We can get to someone's door and we can start slapping them in the face for the idol of Mary out in the front yard and start throwing those things at them, or we can try and get a conversation going and show them how that's idolatry. Or we can just say, oh, nice idol you got out there. You bow down to that this morning? I mean, come on. Let's think about the things that we're going to say to people. Again, when you're talking with someone like that, it's not preaching. I mean, I know we're proclaiming the gospel and things like that, but it's not what I'm doing behind this pulpit. I don't go to people's houses like this and present the gospel to them like this. I'm looking for an open door. I'm looking to get their ear so they can hear what I have to say. That's what we have to do, so we can give them the gospel, so we can have a greater influence. Understand that we can't save everyone. But if we practice temperance, God will use us to save some. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Look, when he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, he didn't mean he had won them. To the Jews became I a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He doesn't mean that he won them. He's talking about I gained their ear, that I might win some. I gained a little influence with them, that I might gain some. That's what he's talking about. Be careful as we talk with our family. Family especially, you're going to have to take it slow with family usually. And I learned that. I got a foot and mouth disease. Ask my wife, okay? I really do. It's not always good. It's good when you're preaching, but it's not good, you know, when you're talking to people and you just tell them, you just say things, you know, that aren't always smart. So I pushed family away at first just because I was just like, man, I got saved. Why wouldn't you want this? What's wrong with you? You know, and I pushed too hard. So we really need to just take it slow with family. Take it slow with your coworkers. Stand for the truth. Don't compromise on that. Don't back down from that. But you don't have to tell them everything you believe. Because some of their loss, they're going to be like, what in the world? I don't want nothing to do with some of that. Just take it slow. Use wisdom in what you do tell them. It doesn't mean you're compromising. It just means you're using wisdom. And we need to do that as we speak with people. You can show up with a pig's head, but is it going to gain you any influence? No.